How we ought to thank our Lord every day for the wonderful salvation we have in Him and through Him. Please take your Bibles and turn with me today to James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. The title of the message today is Avoiding Foolish Mistakes. James 4, 13 through 17. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. The older I get, the more it just seems like that time is moving faster and faster. Yesterday, about 11 o'clock, between 11 and 11:30, I was in my study at home, and I was trying as best I could to put the finishing touches on this message, and I wasn't paying too much attention. The window was open. The blinds were open. I wasn't paying too much attention as to what was going on outside. I was studying God's Word. All of a sudden, I realized a storm was coming up. I began to hear the thunder roll and the cracks of lightning all around. And just like that, the tree in our front yard, I thought, oh, Lord, it's going over and it's going to fall on my wife's car. But you know what? It went this way and it went back. I said, oh, thank you, Lord. Now, here at the church, we were blessed for the most part. We had some limbs, but we discovered that on the back road coming into our property, a great big old tree had gone across the road, and with the help of Brother Van and some of the men of our church, we were able to get that out of the way so we could have access through the backside of our property today. That storm came up so quick, and it was destructive, and then it was gone, just like that. You know, that's the way life is, and that's what James is saying here. Life is so quick. And before you know it, it's over with. And I've learned this about life. While in baseball you can call timeout, and in football you can call timeout, and in basketball you can call timeout, you cannot call timeout in the game of life because that clock is continuing to move forward, 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 moment by moment. That's just the way it is. Life is here, and then life is gone and over with before you know it. I'm 64 years of age, and I was thinking about this week. It doesn't seem like any time that I was 19 years old. I just got saved in September 1971. By December, I was preaching. I still got some of those sermons. I didn't know the first thing about preaching. I wasn't raised in a Christian home per se. I just knew God had called me. And the message I preached, some of those are sermons that I go back and once in a while, they humble me, to be honest with you. I look at them and I said, oh, Lord, you used them anyhow in spite of me because it was the truth of the gospel. But it doesn't seem like any time that I was just starting out. Now my children are grown. I've got some grandchildren that are teenagers, and life is steadily moving forward, faster and faster. Foolish is the person who doesn't realize this and take an account of this every day. And in the Bible, James is talking about a man just like this. James is talking about a first century businessman, but he could be living here in the 21st century because I think he's representative of many modern-day Americans. See, this man knew the cost of everything, but the value of nothing. This man was a smart man, but he was not a wise man. This man, you see, had a flawed value system. Now, let me ask you this. What are values? Well, values are those things that you and I give a priority to in life. So you can have good values or bad values. And your values in life come as the result of the things that you believe and the principles that you live by. Peter Lord used to say, what we really believe we live by, the rest is just religious talk. And so values come as a result of what you really believe in life. Not what you say you believe, but what you really believe. How you spend your time, how you spend your money, how you live your life will come out of those things that you really believe in life. And listen to this. If your values are wrong, your priorities will be wrong, your lifestyle will be wrong, and in all probability, your eternity will be wrong as well. This man made some big-time mistakes, some foolish mistakes. We want to learn from him today, and we want to avoid these mistakes at all costs. Somebody said you ought to learn from your mistakes, and you should. But folks, I don't want to just simply learn from my mistakes, because there are a lot of problems and difficulties, and there's a lot of pain that come from making mistakes. I don't want to just learn from my mistakes, and I made some, and you've made some. Let me tell you what real wisdom is. Real wisdom is not simply learning from your mistakes. Real wisdom is learning from the mistakes of other people and avoiding that at all cost. That's what we want to do today. We want to learn from this man's foolish mistake. Now, there are three truths about this man that we want to consider today and apply to our lives. First of all, if we would learn from his mistakes, we should not be arrogant about our life. Notice in James 4 and verse 16, he says, but now you boast in your arrogance. Notice that word boast. It can be used in a good sense in the Bible. Sometimes that Greek word is used in a good sense in the Bible. It's used in a good sense in the Bible when you boast in and you brag upon the Lord. It's used in a bad sense when we boast in and we brag upon ourselves. And that's what this man is doing. He's bragging upon himself. He's boasting in his talent and his abilities and his human strength. The Bible says that kind of boasting is evil. And notice verse 13 says, come now, you say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Now, this man had a pride problem. And out of the pride problem came a presumption problem. And he was very arrogant as he planned out his life. Didn't include God at all. He just did it himself. And the Bible is teaching here, first of all, that you and I should not be arrogant in our planning. Again, verse 13, come now, you say, today or tomorrow we go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. This man just presumed that everything was going to be okay in the future. It would be clear sailing on a calm sea, and there'd be no storms of life. Committed not only the sin of pride, but the sin of presumption. Now, what is the sin of presumption? Well, notice this statement about the sin of presumption. The sin of presumption is to take for granted certain things that are not certain at all. This man was so arrogant in his planning. I'll tell you how this manifests itself in his life. One, he thought he knew when he was going. In verse 13 again, he says, come now, you say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city. This man was so sure of what was going to happen today and tomorrow, he just presumed that today's sunset automatically guaranteed tomorrow's sunrise. But he was wrong about that. And the Bible warns against presumptuous sin. In Psalm 19 and verse 13, the Bible says, keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. So he thought he knew where he was going, and then he thought he knew When he was going, he knew where he was going. In verse 13, he says, "Today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city." This man had done his homework. He had studied the best maps. He'd gone over the best trade papers. He had put his finger to the economic pulse. And he saw that a certain city was a place where business was booming, and he was going to go to that city, and his business would boom as well. Then he thought he knew who was going with him in verse 13. He says, "Today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city." This may be a reference to his wife or perhaps his business partner. "We are going to go and do this." Then he thought he knew what he was going to do. He says again, verse 13, "We're going to such and such a city. We're going to spend a year there. We're going to buy and sell and make a profit." Here was a man who had his economic future mapped out. He just presumed that the economy would be up and interest rates would be down. He presumed that his business would thrive and he would be alive 1 year from that day and he would be making truckloads of money. But here's where he made the big, big mistake. This is the mistake of the fool, and it's similar to the mistake that the rich farmer made in Luke 12 that Jesus told about. And interestingly, the one who wrote James was probably the half-brother of Jesus, and he was very familiar with that story that Jesus told in Luke 12. The big mistake of this man was that he left God out of his plans, and he just took for granted certain things that were not certain at all. Now, just so you won't understand me, let me clarify what I've said to this point. There's nothing wrong with planning ahead. I've often said if you fail to plan, you plan to fail. There's nothing wrong with planning ahead. And Jesus said in Luke 14 and verse 28, "What man goes out to build without first calculating the cost?" There's nothing wrong with planning ahead. But let me tell you something. As you make your plans in life, please don't let God be your afterthought. Please don't make up your mind and say, "This is what I'm going to do," and then as a Christian, try to get the Lord to go along with you on your plan. No. God should not be your afterthought. God should be your first consideration. On your knees with an open Bible and a surrendered will, you say, "Lord, please direct my path. Because all I want is what you want, and I know your will is best. And Lord, I surrender my life to you." There's nothing wrong with planning ahead. There's nothing wrong with going to a city. Just as long as the Lord has directed you to the city. I mean, there are a lot of places to live on this planet. But God's got a place that He wants you to live. It's very important for you to find where God wants you to be and God wants you to live. Because if you miss God at this point, you can be over here and God's blessing and His will is over here and you miss it. How do you find out where God wants you to live? Again, an open Bible, bended knee, surrendered will. Oh, Lord, direct my path. I claim the Scripture says, "Trust the Lord all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, all your ways. Acknowledge Him. He will direct your path." So, Lord, please direct me. I'll never forget how the Lord led us to Charleston. I mean, folks, you know, I am here and I'm in the will of God. God led us here. How did He do that, Pastor? He made it so big in my life, I couldn't get away from it. Just every which way I was directed again and again to this city way back 1988 and 89. That was God's plan. And so there's nothing wrong with going to a city, and there's nothing wrong with being diligent in business. Because the Bible says in Romans 12 and verse 11, "Be not slothful in business." And there's nothing wrong with making a profit. Did you know Jesus taught capitalism, not communism, but capitalism in the Bible? Oh, we ought to be generous and we ought to be giving and help people. But in the parable of the talents, which a talent was an amount of money, Jesus commended those men who took their talents of money that they had been given and they made more money with it, and he condemned the man who buried his talent of money in the ground. There's nothing wrong with making a profit as long as you do it honestly and you do it for the glory of God and you are a blessing and a benefit to other people. And God wants you to make a profit. In Psalm 35 in verse 37, the Bible says that the Lord takes great pleasure and great delight in the prosperity of His servant. And so here was a man. Had he included God, his life story would have been so different, but he just left the Lord out. He was not interested in God. He was interested in gain. He didn't ask the Lord. He didn't consult the Lord. He certainly didn't pray to the Lord. He just made up his mind. He bowed his neck, held his shoulders up straight, and said, "I am a man of great talent and ability. This is what I am going to do." And when a man does that, sooner or later he's going to be humbled, either in this life or the next life. Because the Bible says, God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. This man was arrogant in his planning. But it's not only was he arrogant in his planning, he was arrogant in his pride. In verses 15 and 16, notice what James says. "Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil." Here was a man who not only had a presumption problem, he had a pride problem. He was on an ego trip. And somebody said that ego, E-G-O, simply stands for easing God out. Let me tell you something. The Bible says it is the Lord God who made us and we are not ourselves. And the Bible says every one of us must give an account of himself unto God. It is so foolish for you or me or anybody to live life as if God did not exist. And that's what a lot of people are doing, even in the church today. They're what one preacher called practical atheists. You ask them, do they believe in God? Yes. How do you live then? Do you order your life according to the principles of God's Word? And the Bible tells you how to live. Do you live that way? You know, they say they believe in God, but then they order their life as if there was no such thing as God. So James is not condemning the man's planning. He is condemning the man's pride. The problem was not his industry. The problem was his independence. The problem was not his ability. The problem was his arrogance. Don't make that mistake. It's foolish, so foolish to live that way. And so we should not be arrogant about life. And then we should not be ignorant about life. Because there was not only an arrogance that controlled this man, there was an ignorance about life that consumed this man. He never really considered human life and how fragile human life is. One advantage of being a pastor, I deal with death and dying just about every week of my life. Boy, it keeps me humble before the Lord. It keeps me to always realizing that human life is very, very fragile. Now, this tells us some things that you and I need to get. May not want to hear it, but you need to hear it. Everybody needs it. Young people need to hear it. Because sometimes young people think, oh, that don't apply to me. It applies to everybody. James is saying, one, human life is very doubtful. Verse 14, he says, "Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow." Modern man today thinks he knows so much, and he does know a lot. For instance, he knows how to split atoms, transplant organs, perform open-heart surgery, go into outer space, how to program computers. But I'll tell you something he doesn't know. He doesn't know the future. He doesn't know what's going to happen tomorrow. I mean, you look at what's happened this past week with the shootings that have taken place in our country, and it's got everybody in an uproar, and how we ought to pray, oh God, have mercy on us. It's the plan of the enemy to divide people in this land. Folks, we got to get beyond seeing color. Let me tell you something. Black lives matter. White lives matter. All lives matter to God, and they ought to matter to you and me. That's just the truth. That's just the way it is. And the enemy's always doing things to try to stir us up and to keep us from being the kind of people we ought to be. See, you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. You may have a PhD from Harvard. You may have the IQ of a genius. You may be able to speak 5 languages. But you don't know the future. The psychics don't. The astrologers don't. Let me tell you something. Think about this. If the psychics know so much about the future, why don't you read about these psychics winning the lottery? I don't think I've ever read about a psychic winning the lottery. If they really know, you know, they ought to be able to figure that one out. Nobody knows the future except one, and that's the Lord. And that's why, since I don't know the future, I better put my hand in the nail-scarred hand of Jesus, who knows the future, and follow Him every day. Think about this. Sometimes when your favorite football team loses a game, we'll say something like this: well, we'll get them next year. Folks, the truth is, you and I don't even know if we'll be around next year. I think about the great basketball player, Pistol Pete Maravich. A lot of people don't realize, but Pistol Pete spent a lot of his childhood in Clemson, South Carolina. His dad was the head basketball coach at Clemson for a number of years. He grew up around Clemson, and they tell stories about Pistol Pete dribbling the basketball down the sidewalks and Clemson. He said he was a basketball robot. I heard him say that one time. He lived for that. But he met Jesus. He was this man who had reached the heights as far as basketball was concerned. I heard him say one time that he had all these trophies in his attic at his house. One was the same height as he was, and he was well over 6 feet. He said, "You know where that trophy is today?" He says, "It's up in my attic gathering dust with the rest of them." Pistol Pete came to know Jesus, and he was a bold witness for the Lord. He went out to be, I think, in Colorado to be on Dr. James Dobson's radio program. Before the radio show that day, they were going to have a pickup basketball game with Pistol Pete. Dr. Dobson said, before the game, he saw Pete and said, "Pete, how are you doing today?" And Pete said, "I feel great." But just a little while later, Dr. Dobson said he collapsed on the basketball court and the man literally died in my arms. That's what Dr. Dobson said. Now, he went to heaven. He knew the Lord. Thank God that he did. But his death was completely unexpected. You see, this is the way life is. Life is very doubtful. King Solomon was a very wise man, and in Proverbs 27 and verse 1, this is what he says: "Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth." Dr. R.G. Lee said this. He said, "Yesterday's in the tomb of time, tomorrow's in the womb of time. Only now is yours." Human life is doubtful. But not only is human life doubtful, human life is delicate. Notice what he says in verse 14 again. "You do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away." You know what he's saying? He's saying that it does not matter how old you are, whether you're 17 or 70, 18 or 80, 19 or 90. When you compare this human earthly life to eternity, you don't have very long on this earth. Rick Warren has said, "All this human earthly life is a test run for eternity to see what you are going to do with Jesus Christ." James is saying, your life is just like a vapor that comes out of your mouth when you breathe on a cold morning. You see it for an instant and then it is gone. It is like a vapor of air, a puff of smoke, a mist of fog. It is here today and it is gone tomorrow. That's what this human earthly life is. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 15 says, our days on earth are as a shadow. Job 7, 7 says, my life is but a breath. Psalm 103, 15 and 16. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes, for the wind passes over it, and it is gone. When compared to the vastness of eternity, human life is just like a teaspoon of water in the Atlantic Ocean. It is just like a puff of smoke in the air. It is just like a snowflake in a blizzard. James Russell Lowell wrote these words, life is like a leaf of paper white where each of us must write a line or two and then comes the night. And so you and I, folks, we better not simply count time, but we need to make our time count, and you make your time count by loving Jesus, living for Jesus, and doing the will of God for your life. Don't be arrogant about your life. Don't be ignorant about your life. Now, number three, don't be negligent with your life. God has given you a great and precious gift. The gift of human life. God could have made you a tadpole. God could have made you a mosquito. God could have made you a roach. God could have made you a crow. God could have made you a buzzard. He could have. He's sovereign. He could have. God made you a human being. Made in His image. And the Bible says, to whom much is given, much is required. Your human life is God's gift to you. What you do with it can be, should be, ought to be your gift to God. Notice what James says about verse 17. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Now here, James is talking about the sin of omission. He's saying that if you know that you should make every minute of your life count for God, and then you don't do it, it is sin. In the Bible, as far as I can tell, there are three basic ways people sin. One, you can sin by thinking wrong. These are the sins of disposition. Sins like jealousy, envy, hatred, strife, pride, worry, fear. Sins of disposition. You can sin by thinking wrong. Then you can sin by acting wrong. These are sins of commission. Sinful acts of rebellion. This simply means that God says in His Word, you do this, you don't do this, you live this way, you don't live that way. And then you say, well, God, you don't tell me what to do. I make my own decisions. I decide for myself. Sins of rebellion. You can sin by acting wrong, and then you can do wrong sin by failing to do right. These are the sins of omission. That is, we know what we ought to do, but somehow or another we failed to do it. That's where many of us are today. This is why I know that in the sight of the Lord, I'm a lot bigger sinner than sometimes I think I am. I mean, you think about it. Do we pray as much as we ought to pray? Do we read our Bibles as much as we ought to read our Bibles? Do we witness to other people about Jesus as much as we ought to witness about Jesus? Do we praise and thank the Lord for all His blessings as much as we ought to praise and thank the Lord for His blessings? Do we love Jesus as much as we ought to love Jesus? I think you know the answer. Sin. That's why the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Sin of omission. Someone wrote these words, my neighbor's throat I never cut, his purse I never stole, but for all the things I failed to do, may God have mercy on my soul. Think about this. All a person has to do to die without Christ, be separated for eternity and go to hell is nothing. Nothing. Just, you know, some people that say, well, I'm fine. I'm okay. I'm a good person. I'm a good citizen. I take care of my family. but he doesn't know Jesus. He just never, never accepts Jesus. That person is lost according to the Word of God. You say, prove that to me, Pastor. All right. Everybody knows John 3:16, most famous verse in the Bible. We are not as familiar with John 3:18. You know what it says? It says, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, doing nothing, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. All a person has to do to be lost and separated from God forever is nothing. Nothing. Now, there are a lot of people in this boat. They postpone it. For whatever reason, they say, well, one of these days, when I've got one foot in the grave and another on a banana peel, then that's when I'm going to come to Jesus. But right now, I've got my own plans. I don't want to do that right now. I'm going to go out and live the way I want to live. Then later on, yeah, I'll buy into that, Pastor. I'll make my peace with God and I'll go to heaven. But you know what you're doing? You're making the same mistake this man made. You're committing the sin of presumption and you're committing the sin of pride. And please don't ever think that following Jesus is sort of like taking castor oil. You know you need it, but you don't want it. Let me tell you something. I gave my life to Jesus when I was 19 years old. I got one regret. You know what it is? I didn't do it sooner. Following Jesus Christ is not something to get out of, folks. It's something to get in on. And you never know what the future holds. So you better put your faith in the one who holds the future, and his name is Jesus. See, the Bible is teaching here that human life is very uncertain. So we need to put our trust in the one who is very certain, and his name is Jesus Christ. I'll never forget the first funeral I ever had. Some things just stand out to you. I had not been saved very long, already in the ministry. Man that's in our community and lost everything to alcohol. Everything. Had a business, lost his business to alcohol. Family, lost his family to alcohol. Had to move in with his mother, he lost his home. You guessed it, to alcohol. Lived right down below us. Lost his automobile to alcohol. When he'd get around, he'd walk. We lived out in a rural area, and so I'd be going up and down the road and going to school or going to the church I was serving in my little blue Volkswagen. I'd see him, and I'd always pick him up. He'd been friends with my dad, and I knew him, liked him. He was a likable guy. And he'd get in my car, and, oh, he just felt so sorry for him. He just reeked with alcohol. I talked to him about the Lord. I guess I had a captive audience, and he wasn't going to turn down a ride. And I wasn't forceful or anything like that. I just said, we called him Junior. I said, Junior, you know you need Jesus. He can help you with all this. Oh, I believe that. And I always say, I'm not ready. You know, I got a call one day from his mom, and she said, Jack, Junior just died. Lay down in the bed, had a heart attack, died. And he wanted you to somehow or another communicate help with his funeral. I said, oh, I'll be glad to. I didn't know what I was doing. I said, I'll do it. And I've often thought about that. My only hope is that somehow or another he remembered he needed to call on the Lord. But I hope he did, but I don't know. Folks, a lot of people are doing that today. Maybe some of you in this auditorium. You're playing fast and loose with your ever-living, never-dying soul. And you need Jesus in your life today. 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, now's the day. Today is the day of your salvation. Come to him today. Now let's pray. Lord, we just thank you so much for the opportunity to study your word. And help us, Lord, to take these truths, apply them to our lives, avoid the sin of pride and the sin of presumption at all costs. Bless this time of invitation and commitment. Lord, for those today who truly need Jesus in their life, how we pray that you would save them today. We ask in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. We're going to have our gospel invitation. If you're here today without the Lord, maybe you've been putting this decision off, been putting it off for a long time. Please don't put it off any longer. Don't make the mistakes, the foolish mistakes this man made. You need to know God in a real and a personal way. We're not just talking about the difference between Tweedledee and Tweedledum here. We're talking about your ever-living, never-dying soul. We're talking about where you will spend eternity. You need the Lord. So we have this invitation. Give you every opportunity. Come, give your life to Jesus. And maybe as a Christian, you need to come and rededicate your life. Maybe you just need to come pray. Maybe you need to come join with us. Move your letter to our wonderful church. We'd love to have you. Let's stand together as we sing. You come.